Today, we're going to talk about Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. Something happened here in Oklahoma City at the end of January of this year on Interstate 35, northbound near Interstate 44. David Weaver and his family were headed into the city in the early morning hours around 2 a.m. David was driving. His wife, their kids, and their pets were all asleep in the back of the car. So David was the only one awake. Suddenly, David saw a pickup truck coming toward him in the fast lane. The vehicle sped past their car, and then David looked in the rearview mirror, and he saw the truck pass another car. He was relieved to see that the vehicle didn't hit that car either as it went the wrong way. And then David just kept driving. The family checked into their hotel at about 3 a.m., and David Weaver still could not get that scary encounter off of his mind. He kept seeing it over and over again, thinking about those headlights coming toward him going the wrong way. The next morning, he found out that that same pickup truck had had a deadly head-on collision with a tractor trailer just a few minutes after passing the Weaver family. It can be scary, dangerous, even deadly when a car is headed down the highway in the wrong direction. Today I want to ask you this question. What do you do when you're traveling down the road for Jesus and you find someone headed toward you going the wrong spiritual direction? What do you do when someone is going in the opposite spiritual direction that they should be going in? The Bible says, don't be fooled by those who oppose the gospel. Don't be fooled by those who oppose you for following Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled by people who are convinced that they're headed the right way and that you're the one who needs to turn around. In fact, Jesus gives us very strong warning in the Word of God, telling us about how we can be prepared for those who are going in the wrong direction spiritually. We read about it in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. I want you to stand with me as we read God's word together. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I came to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Let me read that verse again. Because I didn't quite say it right. Here we go. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And also he said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, speak to us. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are facing spiritual opposition, people who are opposing them at work or at school or in their family or in their relationships because they follow you. And Lord, I pray that you would give grace and strength to us as we face that opposition. Then Lord, I pray for those here today who right now are going in the wrong spiritual direction. Lord, show them how much you love them and how much they need you, that today they might turn to Jesus and find your grace. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says there will be spiritual opposition when we follow Jesus. Those words that Jesus spoke in verse 51 of our text are surprising to us. He asked the question, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth?" And then he answers, "No." He says, "No, I tell you, but rather division." He promises spiritual division and spiritual opposition when we follow him. So don't get fooled. Don't get fooled into thinking that spiritual opposition means that you're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we do that. We start to face opposition and we assume, well, I must be doing something wrong. The truth is, if you are living for Jesus, you will face opposition. In fact, if you never face any spiritual opposition, I have to ask the question whether you've ever been saved. Because to be saved means to be opposed to the devil. Dr. Adrian Rogers says this, if you never meet the devil, then you and the devil are going in the same direction. He said, if you've never met the devil, you're in collusion with him. Turn around and you'll be in collision with him. I'd rather be in collision with him than collusion with him, wouldn't you? And so there's going to be, if you're following Jesus, you're going to be going upstream of the culture. You're going to be going against the current of family members sometimes and friends and neighbors and other people in your life who don't follow Jesus. So don't assume and don't get fooled into thinking that you're going in the wrong direction just because you're getting some resistance. Also, don't get fooled into thinking that spiritual opposition is unusual or abnormal. The Bible says that opposition to your faith is normal for the believer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Opposition and trials are to be expected if you're following Jesus. And then don't get fooled into believing that you can escape spiritual opposition. And this is where I believe so many people in the 21st century evangelical world are today. We think that if we're sweet enough and kind enough and do enough good things for people, that people who have rejected the gospel will embrace us. It's not going to happen. If they reject Jesus, they'll reject you. And our purpose, listen, our purpose is not to make the gospel palatable enough for lost people not to be offended by it. There will be opposition. So don't get fooled into thinking that you can escape it. And then don't get fooled into thinking that you should surrender to spiritual opposition. While we live in a sin-fallen world, and while there will be people who oppose God and oppose us for following Jesus, If we want to make a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we've got to be willing to face up to the opposition. And so Jesus gives us four words in this text, four words to help us as we face spiritual opposition. First of all, he gives us a word about destiny, a word about destiny. Look in verses 49 and 50 of our text. This is one of several places in Luke where Jesus speaks of his purpose and destiny. He's speaking about his cross in these verses, but he uses two different figures of speech to describe the cross. First, he describes his work on the cross to fire, and then he uses his work on the cross, he compares it to water. He compares it to baptism. He compares it to the fire of judgment and then to the water of baptism. Look in verse 49. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." So often in Scripture, fire is a symbol of God's judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire." Fire pictures judgment. And the cross shows God's consuming judgment for sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." On the cross of Calvary, Jesus experienced the fiery price, the fiery judgment for sin. There on the cross. Thank you so much, sweetheart. I appreciate that. She could tell. When I unbuttoned my coat, she knew I needed a drink of water. There on the cross, Jesus endured God's judgment for our sin. The sinless Son of God took your place and received the wages for your sin. His own death, the wages of sin is death. He paid a wage he did not owe because he never sinned. He paid that price for you. And so he calls the cross the fire of God's judgment. But then he also compares the cross to the water of baptism. Look in verse 50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He calls the cross a baptism. To be baptized means to be plunged or immersed. Again, that is the cross. On the cross, Jesus was plunged into suffering. He was plunged and immersed into God's judgment as he paid the price for sin. And notice what he says about it at the end of verse 50. He says, how great is my distress or my burden until it is accomplished. He says, until my mission, until my destiny is accomplished. He says, my burden is great. By this point in time in Luke's gospel, Jesus is ready for the fire of judgment to be kindled on the cross. He was ready to be immersed into the baptism of suffering on the cross. And he says, I am in distress until it is accomplished. Think about how much he loves you. He loves you so much that his greatest distress, as he describes it, his distress was not the cross itself. His distress was he wanted to get to the cross. He was burdened about being on the cross. He wanted to be on that cross because that's the only price that could be paid for your sin and my sin. That was his destiny. He was longing for that cross until, he says, until it is accomplished. You might want to circle that word accomplished in verse 50 of our text. It's the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 19, verse 30, when he cried out to God from the cross, it is what? Finished. He says, until my mission is accomplished, I'm under a burden. Why? That was his destiny. That's why he came. There are a number of other places in Luke where Jesus talks about his destiny. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus come? He came to call sinners to repentance. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And how did he accomplish that? How does he seek and how does he save? By going to the cross of Calvary. And the cross divides. Listen, there is opposition to Jesus because there's opposition to his cross. The cross divides humanity. The cross divides humanity between the lost and the saved, between the guilty and the justified, between the enemies of God and the friends of God, between those enslaved by sin and those redeemed from sin. The cross divides between people headed for eternity in hell and people headed for eternity in heaven. The cross divides and the cross creates opposition. Listen to me. Every person in this room is either on the saved side of the cross or the lost side of the cross. When God looks at you, that's how he sees you. He doesn't see black or white. He doesn't see old or young. He doesn't see rich or poor. He sees lost or saved. And it all depends on the cross. Are you on the lost side of the cross or are you on the saved side of the cross? Jesus speaks of his destiny. Secondly, Jesus gives us a word about division. A word about division. Look in verses 51 through 53. Because the cross was his destiny, Jesus promised to bring division. We've already seen that question he asked in verse 51. It's a surprising question with an even more surprising answer. Jesus asked, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? And he answers, no. I tell you, but rather division. Now that's surprising to us. After all, Luke began this gospel in Luke chapter 2 verse 14 by announcing peace on earth. And now Jesus says, I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring division. Is there a contradiction? No. Go back and look in your Bible in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, and notice what the angel who announced the birth of Jesus said about peace on earth. He says this, peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. When you come to Jesus, absolutely, he gives peace. He gives peace between you and God. He gives peace inside of yourself. He will give you peace with others as you follow the Lord together. But there is also division that comes when you come to Jesus. Look in verses 52 and 53. Jesus is very specific. He talks about a household of five. And he says, in a household of five, there will be division. Two for him, three against him. Three for him, two against him. And then the division he shows will affect even the closest relationships. Look in verse 53 of the text. Here's a family that he's describing, a family of five. There's a father and a mother and a son and the son's wife and the daughter. And because of Jesus, he says, there's going to be division. The father and son may have conflict, or the mother and daughter may be divided, or the daughter-in-law may be opposed by her mother-in-law. You say, well, that can happen without Jesus. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about right here. He's not talking about just people getting along with each other. He's talking about division that comes to a family because of Jesus. So does Jesus bring peace, or does Jesus bring conflict? And the answer is yes. He brings peace when we surrender ourselves to him. But he brings conflict when we're opposed to him. His peace is a different kind of peace than this world usually thinks of when we think of peace. He says that in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says, I give you peace, but not as the world gives. The world offers a false peace that comes out of compromise. Jesus gives a genuine peace that holds firm even when the opposition is raging. And friend, may I tell you today, the opposition is raging. I remind you that there are people right now suffering greatly because they follow Jesus the same way you and I follow Jesus. I think about people in Ukraine, especially right now, who are facing persecution and harm because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you the story of one pastor and his family. Last Saturday, May 19th, 2022, a group of about 10 invading Russian troops arrived at the home of Pastor Dmitry Badyu in Melitopol, Ukraine, a city of about 150,000 people. Pastor Dmitry is 50 years old. He leads the Word of Life Church. He immigrated with his parents from the Soviet Union to the United States when he was 17. And then later on in his life, he went back to Ukraine to pastor. Pastor Dmitry's wife, Helen, said that the Russian soldiers who came to their home were not aggressive, but they did come in, right into the house, and started asking questions. And they seemed to know a lot about Pastor Dmitry. They knew he was a pastor. They knew he was a United States citizen. And they took the pastor away, confiscating the family's phones, confiscating his American passport. They returned the next day, asked for his Bible and a sleeping bag. Because after the Russian invasion, this pastor who had been abducted had urged people in his city to seek shelter in his church. His last Facebook posting before he was abducted said this, and I quote, he wrote, if you need help of any kind, or you have nowhere to stay, or afraid to be at home, the church is open. I am in the church building, very thick walls, solid building. That's why you can be there. May God's peace be upon your hearts and keep you safe. Let's all pray and call on the Lord that the Lord will keep us from every harm in the name of Jesus Christ. That was his post. After his arrest, Pastor Dmitry's daughter Esther said this. She said, I am worried. I mean, deep inside I believe and I want to believe that he's safe and he's going to come home. But of course, from not knowing exactly what's going on and how he is and not getting in any information, that's what is, of course, building up that worry inside. Friends, we need to pray for that family and other families like them. If you were being attacked, if our nation were under attack, if your pastor were being hauled away into prison for standing for Jesus, you would want to know that somewhere free people were praying for you. And we need to be praying for them. And as terrible as his situation is, thankfully, though he's being mistreated by the invading Russian forces, Pastor Dmitry still has the support and love of his family. In many parts of the world, becoming a Christian means severing all ties from your family. Sometimes family members will turn on other family members and report them to the government and have them arrested because they stand for Jesus. And even in places like the United States and other more tolerant countries, there are families that may deeply resent someone coming to Christ and shun them or disinherit them. But can I tell you this? In all of these circumstances, whatever the persecution may be, whatever the opposition may be, whatever the division may be, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord when the persecution is raising and is raging, and every other relationship falls underneath his lordship. In this quiet place, this safe place, I want to ask you a couple of questions for you to think and to settle in your own heart. Are you willing to risk your family's disapproval to follow Jesus as your Lord? Are you willing to face sanctions and even punishment from worldly powers, governments that are increasingly set against the gospel, in order to be obedient and faithful to the Lord? I pray that our answer would be yes to both those questions. Jesus came to bring that kind of division. And so he speaks a word about his destiny, and then he gives us a word about division. Thirdly, Jesus gives us a word about discernment. A word about discernment. Look in verses 54 through 56. And there Jesus says that opposition to him comes when people have a lack of discernment about who he is and why we need him. He points to the weather. He says to the crowds, you can look at the conditions around you and you can predict the weather. Now, in those days, look in verses 54 and 55. In those days, they didn't have meteorologists. They didn't have Doppler radar. They didn't have satellite images like we have today. But they had eyes and they had ears and they had all their five senses. And so they were good at discerning and predicting the weather in Israel. They were good at them. He says, you know how to do that. And he says, you know, if a cloud is rising in the west, it means that moisture from the Mediterranean is coming in and that rainstorms are going to follow. And he says, you know, if there's a south wind blowing, that means the heat from the desert was coming and it's going to be a scorching hot day. You know that type of weather is on the way. He says, so you know how to look around and feel and see and experience and you can tell the weather. But then notice what he says in verse 56. You hypocrites. He says, you're able to discern the weather, but you're hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? He says, you can tell what the weather is, but the Son of God is standing in front of you and you don't understand what's going on. You either can't see or you won't see what's in front of you. It's a word about discernment. Think of what they had to examine. Think about what they had in front of them. They had Jesus in front of them. They were able to see his miraculous power, how he healed and cast out demons, how he had power over the wind and waves, and how he could even raise the dead. They had seen him do those things. They had heard him teach with wisdom and with skill and with insight that no one else had. No one ever spoke like Jesus, they said. They had seen his life, that he was without fault, no jealousy, no lust, no hatred, no pride, no sin. And yet they either could not see or they would not see who he was, they still opposed him. He speaks about discernment. It's a true story. A company was having a large meeting, about 150 people sitting at round tables of 6 to 8 people, and the CEO of the company came in right as the program was about to begin. He came in and he was looking around for a seat. He came up to a table that had one seat open, and there was a young lady who was sitting next to the empty seat, and so he said, "May I sit here?" And she looked at him and sort of scowled and said, "No, this seat's taken." This is the CEO. And he said, "Okay, that's fine." And then he went on. As soon as he got out of earshot, everybody at that table erupted in laughter and looked at that young woman and said, "You just dissed the CEO." She said, "I didn't know he was the CEO." She had just started work 2 weeks before. She had never seen his picture. And so she said, "You can't sit here," and sent him on to another place to sit. I don't know what happened to her after that was over. That's the end of the story. But I know what happens to so many people when it comes to Jesus. Jesus lived. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus offers eternal life to everyone who comes to him. Jesus established his church to proclaim his message. Jesus gave us this perfect book, the Word of God, the Bible, to tell his story. Jesus puts people in our lives to witness to us and to pray for us. And yet we say to Jesus, "Sorry, I don't recognize you. I don't have a seat for you. This one's taken. Go somewhere else." Jesus speaks of discernment. And he says we're hypocritical. And we make a great mistake if we can discern everything else but fail to discern who he is. He calls us to recognize him for who he is and to respond. And that brings me to my last point. Jesus brings a word about decision. Jesus brings a word about decision. Look in verses 57 through 59. In verse 57 of the text, Jesus asked this, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right?" In other words, why is it so difficult for you to recognize what's right? Why is it so difficult, he was saying, for people to recognize who he is? Why did they persist in opposing him and opposing God by rejecting him? So he asked that question, why don't you judge for yourself what's right? And then he tells a brief parable, a simple illustration. And this parable is all about making the right decision regarding Jesus. If you take this out of context, you don't understand what it's about. But the last two verses, verses 58 and 59, are about making the right decision concerning Jesus Christ and concerning your relationship with God. Look at what he says, verse 58. "As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." This is about making the right decision regarding God. In this parable, God is the magistrate. And you are on your way as you live your life. You are headed toward judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. You are headed for the magistrate. And when you stand before him, you have a debt. And that debt is unmistakable, and that debt is real. It's a debt that's caused by your sin. And you can't do anything to pay off that debt. In fact, your sin debt gets greater and greater and greater every day. And when you stand before that judge, that magistrate, he is going to condemn you because your sin is real and there's no way that you can make it up. And so you're going to be put into prison. That prison represents hell. And Jesus says, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Here's what that means. You owe an eternal debt against an eternal God that requires eternal payment. You'll never get out. So what does he tell you to do? Notice what he tells you to do. He says, settle. Verse 58, make an effort to settle with him along the way. You're still traveling along your way. There's still life in your body. Jesus Christ is giving you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get things right with God. He urges you today to settle. Some of you have been fighting against God all your life. You've never really turned to Jesus to be saved. And today he's calling you to stop opposing him and to get things right with him. Just to come to him and say, Lord, I'm going to settle. I know I've got this debt, but Jesus, I know you paid that debt for my sin on the cross. And so I turn from my sin and I ask you to do what you alone can do, to forgive me and make me right with God. Jesus speaks a word about decision. There's a story that's told about George Nash. George Nash was the governor of Ohio at the turn of the 20th century. And the story goes that there was a young man in Ohio who was in love with a young woman. He loved her so much, he proposed marriage to her. She rejected him, and when she rejected him, he became so angry that he murdered her. And so he was tried, and he was convicted, and he was sentenced to die because of murdering this young woman. His mother, the condemned man's mother, somehow got in touch with the governor. And she convinced the governor to go and meet her son in prison to consider at least giving him a pardon. And so Governor Nash went. He went to the prison where the condemned man was, and he stood in front of the condemned young man, and he was wearing a suit. And the man who was sentenced to be executed didn't know what the governor looked like, and so he figured this man in the suit on the day that he was to be executed must be some pastor, some preacher who was there to talk to him. The governor knew the young man by name. He called his name and said, I'd like to talk to you. The young man said, I'm not interested in talking to you. And he turned his back on the governor. The governor still continued. He said, I really would like to talk to you. And the young man said, I'm not interested in talking to you. And the governor said again, I think if you knew who I was and why I've come, that you would want to talk to me. The young man never turned around. He just said, please go away. I don't want to talk to anybody. And so the governor left. As soon as he left, the warden came in and asked the young man, well, how did it go with the governor? The young man said, governor? What governor? He said, that was Governor Nash who came. He came because your mother had talked to him about a pardon. He came to see you. And the young man just said, if I had only known who I was talking to. Listen to me. The only person who could help him was the one he rejected. If you reject Jesus, you're rejecting the only person who can help you. From an eternal perspective, the only person who can help you is Jesus. If you reject him, there's no other hope. That's why it's so urgent that while you're still on the road, before you stand before that judge who will judge you eternally for your sin, it's so important right now to settle and to get things right with God. More than anything else today, Jesus Christ wants you to turn your heart toward him, to stop opposing him, to get your heart in the right direction, and to trust him as your Savior.